the 10 laws of freedom. The 10 laws of freedom. We started this series about 3 months ago now. And interestingly, we're going to be coming to an end of that particular series today. Some people have actually expressed to me how they've been tremendously blessed by this series. I have been. I'm sure that will be surprising to some of us because you'll be like, yeah, well, you are the preacher. But interestingly, as we went through the series together and as I studied God's word, I was actually very much blessed by the things that the Lord revealed to me in the course of that series. And today we come to the one of the things that I believe will have been a blessing to us is the fact that we're able to see beyond the words, the letter of the words, that there is a spirit meaning, a deeper meaning, a deeper sense that the Lord is trying to communicate to us as people now, and that God actually communicated to the people that live there, the children of Israel. And the entire ramifications of these have actually been it has been an eye-opening series for me, as I believe it's been to many of us. Today we're going to be bringing it to a close, and I'm going to be reading from Deuteronomy chapter number 5. And verse number 22. By the way, from previous teaching, I believe you probably remember that the Ten Commandments has just not been stated in the book of Exodus. You also have it stated again in Deuteronomy chapter number 5. So Deuteronomy chapter number 5, I'll read verse 21. And I have a reason for coming to this side of or the version, if you like, of the Ten Commandments, or the Tenth Commandment, rather. Verse 21, it says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his oxen, or rather, his ox, is donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." I'll read that again. "You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire," note that word, "desire, your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's." I'll read Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews is in the New Testament, and so it's like you're going towards Revelation. Hebrews chapter number 13, you come to Hebrews just before James. I'll read verse number 5. Hebrews chapter number 13 and verse number 5. "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you," so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Shall we pray? Lord, once again, as we have come to your word, we just rely on the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that you will guide us through the text of your word this morning. Lord, I ask for a fresh grace and an anointing upon us to be able to receive the word as you will pump it out into our spirit this morning. Let this word, let it transform us and prepare us, O Lord, as the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll receive the engrafted word of God this morning, which is able to save our soul. I receive a grace and an anointing upon myself to speak the mind of God regarding this subject, so that at the end of this teaching, all of us will have been tremendously transformed by the reason of your word. For we have prayed in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Can you say believing amen? This morning, I would like to teach on what I call the commandment that no one breaks. The commandment that no one breaks. Now, I have been privileged to, you know, to have pastored congregations of God's people for the past years, you know, and part of the privilege of pastoring such of pastoring God's people is that people tend to be open to you. They tell you their secrets, you know, what they have gone through, what they are going through, their hearts, what they are struggling with, and especially in the area of, you know, in the area of sin. Now, I've had people talk to me about, you know, their struggles with adultery or fornication, as the case may be. I've had people talk to me about problems with, you know, stealing and not being straight, not being honest. I've had people share their struggles with me about bitterness and anger, how they have not been able to control themselves, you know, and many such things. But in these years, I've not come across anyone that comes to me and say, you know, Pastor, I have a problem with covetousness. You know, can we pray together? I've not come across any. And that's why I said it's a commandment that no one breaks that rule. No one seems to be breaking that commandment. But if we want to look into the depth of it, it becomes apparent to us that it's not that no one breaks the rule. It's just that people don't, they are actually not connected to the innermost part of their being to actually appreciate the numerous times that they have broken this rule. Or perhaps it is so difficult for people to actually appreciate their state of hearts to the point that they will appreciate that there is covetousness in their soul. I believe that the Lord gave this word not just because this is supposed to be a round figure of 10, you know. God could have stopped at 8, he could have stopped at 9, but he decided to give this 10th commandment for a purpose and for a reason. And I strongly believe that one of the reasons why God gave it was because there were some people who were actually living under that heavy load of that particular sin. So it was not just something that was given to decorate the kingdom constitution known as the Bible. It is something that was given because some people are having that as their struggles and God actually wants to help them out. Don't forget, this is the 10 laws of freedom. And the purpose this morning is not just to tell us about what covetousness is all about, or to tell us the intricacies and or the details or the biblical exegesis of what covetousness is all about. It's not even to tell us about the consequences of covetousness as we find in the lives of people in the Bible, but it's actually to shift our hearts to see a dimension of this law that I believe is actually very crucial for us to know, and that actually connects us with today, to our challenges today, as it actually affects our lives, you know, in our day-to-day living. So the purpose is not just to talk about the consequences of covetousness, because we have numerous examples in the Word of God. You talk about Achan, who stole something, some Babylonian clothes in the book of Judges. You talk about, you know, a king by the name of Ahab, who had everything in the kingdom, but coveted a particular vineyard of a particular subject of his, and because that person was not going to give it to him, he actually executed him. He actually planned some form of set him up, as it were, and then he got him killed. We're not even going to call about Gehazi. Gehazi happened to be the servant of the man Elisha, and he coveted, you know, the wealth of Naaman. And of course, we know how it ended. The leprosy of Naaman came upon him. So there are numerous examples that we could give to talk about the consequences of covetousness. But that's exactly not the direction that the Lord will want us to go this morning. I believe one of the reasons is because, you know, knowing about the consequences of things does not necessarily stop people from breaking the rules. And if you don't agree with that, look at the life of people who are struggling with certain things in their life. I mean, people who smoke, many of them actually know about the consequences of smoking. But that has not stopped people, many of the people, to stop smoking. In fact, a few years ago, there was a legislation that they should actually put the picture of some horrible pictures on the package of cigarettes, you know, so that people could get deterred from it, you know. So when you see the package of cigarette these days, you see horrible pictures, you know, of cancer, of various horrible things. Don't look at me like that. I don't smoke. Okay, I'm just telling you some of these things that are quite apparent. But that has not stopped people from doing it. You know, I've actually had people walk into my office and say, "I know this thing is killing me, but I'll just continue with it." And so knowing about the consequences doesn't necessarily stop people from doing it. But I want us to look at it from a different angle this morning. What exactly is covetousness or coveting? What does it mean to covet? And how does that differ from having a legitimate desire about something? Because that's one of the things that is a bit confusing to us. Is God saying I should not desire to live in a better house or drive a better car or attain to a better status in my work? Or in the pursuit of my career, is that what he's saying? Is it that God is not very very pleased when I'm attempting, you know, to go up in the rung of the ladder, a corporate ladder? Is God angry with that? But that's not exactly correct. Now, at what point does legitimate desire becomes coveting? That's the first question I want us to ask ourselves this morning, because it's so important for us to know what exactly does it mean to covet. Now, coveting occurs either when I desire something that I have no right to have, for instance, my neighbor's wife, or when the desire becomes the controlling passion of my life so that I begin to believe that my happiness, my satisfaction, my joy depends on the acquisition of that particular item. The second aspect actually will resonate more with many of us, because the first aspect will resonate with some people, but the second aspect will resonate with more of us. Now, so basically, to covet something means that you are desiring to have what you have no right to possess in the first instance. You don't have the right to possess your neighbor's wife. So by the time you start desiring to have her, then you have stepped beyond the boundary of desire, legitimate desire. You are now within the confine of covetousness. That's the first aspect. The second aspect is this. By the time your desire of something becomes so controlling that you begin to believe that your happiness, your satisfaction, your joy can only be attained when you acquire that thing, then you have stepped within the confine or the boundary of covetousness. So basically what it means is this. It means you are sad because you don't have that thing. That's the first aspect. And I'm giving this definition just to help us to know if we are actually having the spirit of covetousness, the heart of covetousness. It's important for us to first diagnose this problem before we deal with the problem. You are sad. The first aspect is you are sad because you don't have that thing. The fact that you don't have it gets you into position of sadness. But secondly, you are come to believe that you are only going to get happy and satisfied only when you have acquired that thing. So by the time your satisfaction or happiness becomes suspended until such a time that you have acquired a particular thing, then you have stepped into the boundary of covetousness. Now, why is this very important? Why is it so important? Why is this tenth commandment very so important? I believe it's so important on three dimensions, and I'm going to go through all of them this morning by the grace of God. Now, this tenth commandment is so special and is so different compared to all of them. Why is it so? One, it is what I refer to as a root commandment. The tenth commandment is a root commandment. What do I mean by a root commandment? A root commandment is a commandment that deals with the root of the problem. Now, you will have noticed in the fifth, sixth, the second aspect of the commandment, like we previously talked about our dealings with our fellow human beings, our dealings with our neighbors, 6, 7, 8, 9, deals with our relationship, the horizontal relationship. The first to the fourth commandment deals with our vertical. They all deal with the vertical relationship with God. Now, the tenth commandment begins to situate the problem that we are having if we're beginning to struggle with the sixth, seventh, eighth, or the ninth commandment. It begins to situate it deeper than where we actually think they belong. What I mean by that is this. The tenth commandment happens to be the holy commandment out of the last six that deals with our hearts. It's the one that deals with the root of the problem. The root of the problem, and the fact that it is actually situated at a level beyond just our actions. That it is actually from a deeper root referred to as our thought. For instance, what I mean by that is this. Most mothers, the killing of people, most adultery, most stealing, most perjury. Perjury talks about giving false witnesses. They are actually products of covetousness. They are the offshoot of covetousness. At their root is actually covetousness. There is a covetousness at the root of all of these things. For instance, why did Cain kill Abel? Cain killed Abel because he coveted Abel's status with God. Why did David kill Uriah? David killed Uriah because he coveted his wife. So the murder that took place was actually an offshoot of the covetousness in the heart of David. The killing of Uriah, the adultery that eventually followed, they were just mere symptoms of the main problem. The main problem was actually covetousness. That's why the 10th commandment is a root commandment. It is actually dealing with the root of the problem. That the root of the problem is the covetous heart, and that when it bears fruit, the fruit that we begin to see are the murder, the perjury, the lying, the stealing that actually comes. Achan, for instance, in the book of Judges, stole the Babylonian clothes because of covetousness. So the stealing was as a result of covetousness. The stealing was actually a product, as it were, of covetousness. Talk about perjury, getting people to actually act as false witnesses, was actually as a result of, most of them are as a result of covetousness. For instance, the priest in the New Testament got false witnesses to give false witnesses against the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because they coveted the ever-rising profile of Jesus among the Jews. How come, as this son of a carpenter, gathered so much popularity amongst the Jews? It was as a product of the covetousness in their heart, of the status, the rising profile of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they arranged for witnesses, two false witnesses, to be arranged against Jesus. So what I'm saying in essence is that this commandment is a root commandment. It deals with the root from where all these other things go. What that is eventually means is that if we are able to deal with actual the root of the problem, which is covetousness, Perhaps many of these offshoots of murder, of stealing, of lying, of false witnesses will have been dealt with and nipped in the bud. That's the first thing. Now, secondly, the 10th commandment is a heart commandment. The 10th commandment is not just the root commandment. The 10th commandment is also a heart commandment. What do I mean by that? While other commandment deals, at least the second half of the commandment, while they all deal with external actions of what people do, the 10th commandment deals with the attitude of people. So the others deals with actions of people, just building on the first point that I made. The 10th commandment deals with the heart attitude of people. It introduces something very important. And what is it? That the morality of a person cannot be fully assessed until the state of the heart is revealed. That the moral status of a person cannot just be assessed from the actions that he takes, but it goes deeper than that into the heart of the person. And that's very profound because it opens us a completely new dimension to what we're talking about in terms of the commandments of God. That fulfilling the commandments of God or walking in the commandments of God is not just about the action of it, it's also about the thought status, the heart status of it. Because covetousness is not something that you do and people will say, oh, you are covetous, you are coveting. No. I mean, if you stole your neighbor's car, and everyone will know. Because it was in his garage yesterday, now it's in your garage, you know. If you were to take your neighbor's wife, everyone would know, you know. For some reasons, people will get to know even if you committed adultery with a woman, with your neighbor's wife, as the case may be. But coveting your neighbor's wife is just something inside there, you know. You can be looking at her and be smiling, you know, because you're coveting in your heart. It has nothing to do with the external action. It has to do within your heart. You can covet your neighbor's property. You know, in that passage, the Bible talks about the ox, the donkeys, and all those. And I hope you know that those things are actually could be interpreted into today's dimension of the things that we possess. I mean, not many people have ox and donkeys these days, you know. Some people still do, you know, but not many of us do have that. But when you're talking about the ox, you're talking about something that people use in their farms, you know, to drive their farms. You're talking about machinery or the equipment or the things that are acquired to do your work, you know. So it may be a professional henning in today's language. You know, when you're talking about, you know, the donkey, you're talking about the means of transporting things. You know, that's what people used to ride upon to move from one place to another, just like the camel. So in today's language, that's going to be like your car, for instance, you know, because no one rides on the donkey to work these days. You look weird, you know, when you want to park your donkey, you know, somewhere in the car park, and people will look at you weird. But that's I'm just trying to bring that to you that it applies to our day and time because they are, you know, farmers in their days, and they use a lot of these farm tools and all those. So they rely on the beast of burden to drive their things, and that's why they acquire those animals. You know, the Bible talks about you should not covet your neighbor's, you know, male servant or female servant. You know, those talks about the things that help you do your chores at home. You know, that's like your, you know, your dishwasher. You know, like your fridge. You know, like, oh my gosh, I can't wait to get that, you know, that cooker, you know, that kind of a thing, you know. Don't look at anyone, just keep looking at me, okay? that's exactly what it is, you know. And like I said, there is really nothing wrong about you desiring to have them as long as your happiness or your satisfaction is not tied to your acquisition of them. As long as your satisfaction is not tied to the acquisition of them. There are people who are happy until they have visited a friend or they have visited a neighbor. And that's when their happiness ceases. Why? Because they have just found something that they don't have. They have just discovered something, an appliance of some sort that they don't have. And then all of a sudden, they are no longer happy with what they've got. That's covetousness. That's coveting. You're coveting your neighbor's property. And that's exactly what we're talking about here. Now, that Jesus is trying to situate the problem as a heart problem. This commandment is trying to situate it into the heart because that's where it actually belongs. That's where it came from. So this is a heart commandment. So it's not going to be strange to you when Jesus began to speak in Matthew chapter 5 and Jesus began to say, you must have heard, you have heard of old that you shall not murder. But I tell you that if you are angry against your neighbor, you have already committed murder. What's Jesus trying to say? Jesus was trying to tell them that what they have heard was not incorrect, but it was incomplete because their interpretation of it has always been with the external actions. They have always thought about murder in terms of actions that is done. They have not thought about it in terms of the heart situation, the heart condition. Now, this particular commandment, the 10th commandment, does not give any room for hiding for anyone who had lived in the Old Testament to have been able to appreciate the fact that the commandments were not just given just about the actions of people, but also about their thoughts, the intent of their heart. Because the 10th commandment is a commandment that deals with the thought, the intent of the heart, rather than the actions that people actually carry out. So it is a heart commandment. And Jesus will go ahead and say, you have heard in terms of whole that you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that if you look at your neighbor's wife, you know, inappropriately, I'm paraphrasing now, to lust after her, you have already committed adultery. Jesus was trying to say that in the Old Testament, many of you have only thought about it in the context of actions. But I'm telling you that it actually goes deeper than the action. It goes into your heart. And we have dealt with some of this things in our previous teaching. Don't forget that those people, they did not have the opportunity that we have today because we have the complete scripture, the complete Bible today. They were only having, you know, the Old Testament. But we're saying this morning that even in the Old Testament, even in the 10th commandment, there is a part of it, especially this 10th part, this 10th commandment, there is a part of it that shows people that it goes beyond just mere actions. It goes into the heart. Because the coveting of property, the coveting of your neighbor's wife, and by the way, it also involves your neighbor's husband, so it's not just about the masculine aspect of it. It involves your neighbor's husband. It even involves your neighbor's children, you know, because sometimes some people's happiness gets zapped just because they have seen the behavior of their neighbor's kid. These kids are good. I wish they were mine, you know. You were already, you know. There's nothing wrong about appreciating people's, you know, kids. As long as you don't begin to come to a point where you begin to lose your joy because you have not got them. Are you getting what I'm talking about, people of God? As soon as you have not lost your happiness because you have not got them. Because that's where covetousness comes into play. So we're talking about the fact that, number one, it is this commandment, this 10th commandment is a root commandment. And that's why many people don't think that they are actually stepping beyond their boundaries. Because it is not something that you do that people will tell you, oh, that's wrong. It is something that takes place within your heart. It is a root problem and it is a heart problem. Number three, which is very important and very crucial, it is a humbling commandment. It is a humbling commandment. Why? Because it reveals to us that we actually need help. It reveals to us that what God demands of us is not just good actions. God also demands from us purity of heart, purity of intent. And that brings us to the platform that we begin to recognize and appreciate that we are incapable to any appreciable degree to carry these things out, and that's humbling for us. And that's very good. In fact, that's, I believe, one of the reasons why the Lord has actually put this commandment there. Because if you read the passage that we've just read in Deuteronomy chapter 5, the Bible says, or maybe it's actually talking about the Exodus chapter 20 version. It says, and when he has completed the 10th commandment, he sees. I want us to read that place because I want us to get something out of it. Exodus chapter 20. Or rather, did we read Deuteronomy chapter 5, Look at what it says in verse 22. It says, "These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more." I love that word because it's very important. He added no more. What does that mean? It means that God could have added more, but he felt that he had already completed it. And I'm so glad that God did not stop adding until he had added this 10th commandment, because like I said, this 10th commandment actually gives the heart component, the thought component, the intent, the motive component to this commandment. And that actually is very humbling. You remember the story of the rich young ruler in the book of Luke, chapter number 18. In the book of Luke, chapter number 18, you come across the rich young ruler. Jesus came across this young man, and this encounter was a very profound one because it actually shows us the state of the heart of a man, especially when it comes to keeping rules and fulfilling commandments. In Luke chapter number 18, from verse number 18, you see Jesus came across this man. The Bible says, "Now a certain ruler," Luke chapter 18, verse 18, "a certain ruler asked him, saying, 'Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' So Jesus said to him, 'Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God.'" Verse 20, "And Jesus began to say things." Now, you know the commandments, don't you? And of course, the man will say, yeah, sir, I do. "Do not commit adultery." That's number 7. And the guy will think about it and say, tick, you know. "Do not murder." That's number 6 commandment. The guy will think about it. Tick. "Do not steal." That's the 8th commandment. The guy will tick the box, right? "Do not bear false witness." That's number 9. The guy will tick the box. "Honor your father and your mother." Oh, that's number 5. Yeah, I did that. And he will tick it. "And he said, 'All this," listen to what this man said, "all these I have kept from my youth." All these I have kept from my youth. In other words, all of these things that you're talking about, I've thought about it, and I've kept them perfectly. Now, not many of us will have that testimony, but this guy did. This man actually had the testimony. He had kept them. And you know the interesting thing? Jesus did not say, no, you are a liar. You have not kept them. No, you're telling the lies. In fact, the Bible says in another passage, in another one of the Gospels, the Bible says, and Jesus loved him. You know, why? Because he had kept all the commandments. Jesus loved him. Now, but Jesus introduced something to it in verse number 22. He says, "So when Jesus had these things, he said to him, 'You still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me.'" Now, stop. What does that mean? Now, Jesus is now making a different demand, and the demand is a change of there is a change of pedestal in the pedestal of things. Now, all the things that the man had been talking about before this time were actions, were the things that you could do and people could actually see that you were doing. The 5th commandment, the 6th commandment, the 7th commandment, the 8th commandment, the 9th commandment, all of them, this man had kept them perfectly well. Now, Jesus now introduced something different, which was the heart component of all the commandments, because Jesus was now testing the heart. What exactly was in the heart of this man? That was what Jesus was testing. I can tell you without mincing words at all that many of us will probably have failed this test. You know, because we wouldn't have been able to sell all that we've got. And Jesus, by the way, do you realize that Jesus came across many other rich people, and he did not make this demand from them before they followed him? It was just in this particular situation. And why? Because Jesus wanted to touch the particular point in the heart of this man. Jesus wanted to reveal to him the state of his heart, which is actually not as good as he thought he was, based on his performance. And that was what was revealed in this particular instance, that your heart was not actually as good as you think you were. And until your heart actually measures up to the standard of God or what God requires, then you are not accepted. And the Bible says this man went away from Jesus sad. He was a sad man. Why? Because an introduction to the art dimension of the requirement of the law, an introduction to the requirement to the art dimension of the requirement of the law humbles us. It brings us to the point where we think, oh, yeah, I give up. I can't do that alone by myself. And that's exactly the point where God wants to bring us to. That's exactly the point where God wants to begin to actually take us through that. Look, it's not just about you performing all of these things. It's about your heart situation. And if your heart situation is not so right, then you need help. You need a savior. You need someone to help you. That's exactly the point that this 10th commandment brings us to. As a matter of fact, Paul, the apostle, also had the same problem. The Bible says he was talking about himself in Philippians chapter number 3. Concerning the law, I was perfect. Concerning the practice of Judaism, I was above blemish. I was actually taught by the best of the teachers in the person of Gamaliel. I'm just paraphrasing now. I was everything good. But the only point when Paul recognized the insufficiency of his practices was when he came across this particular commandment, the 10th commandment, which says, do not covet. You see that in Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter 7, if you, I want us to quickly turn there. Romans chapter number 7. And let's see what Paul said about himself. Now, don't forget, this was a guy who actually thought he was doing very well. But when he came to this particular point, he had to confess that he was not really as good as he thought he was. Now, Romans chapter number 7, and I will read verse number 7 to start with. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through the law. For I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. Now, why did Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, only put this down? This was not the only part of the commandment. This is the 10th. This is just the 10th commandment. Why did he put this down? I believe that when he was going through the law, he was ticking all the boxes. He was ticking all the boxes, and he thought he was doing really very well until he came to the 10th commandment, which revealed the state of his heart. He said, for I would not have known covetousness unless the law had said, you shall not covet. And as a result of that, look at what he says in verse number 21, or rather verse number 19. For the good that I will to do, I do not, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now, so it was in an attempt to begin to do the 10th commandment, I believe, and carry it out to the letter, because it was a heart commandment, it was not just an action commandment, that he realized, no, I need help here. I need help now. And he went on to say, O wretched man, verse 24, that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Now, what I'm saying in essence is this. The 10th commandment is so important and so crucial because, number one, it is the root commandment. If we were able to keep that particular commandment, then many of the other shoot commandments of 5, 6, 7, and 8, or 9, will have been kept perfectly. Number two, it is a heart commandment. It deals with the root of the matter, the heart of the matter, which is the matter of the heart. And number three, it is an humbling commandment. It brings us to the point where we begin to recognize that we actually need help, that we need a savior, that there is no way we can be pure, completely pure in heart without the help of God. And that's exactly where God wants to get us to this morning, to come to a point where we begin to say, Lord, I know about the actions. I know about, you know, the things to do, the performance that is related to your law. But when it comes to the purity of my heart, I think I need help in that wise. I think I need help. And that's exactly where covetousness comes in, because it's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. Like I said, it is a situation where people begin to see other things in the life of other people and begin to think, until I have this or until I have that, then I won't be happy. And it is so rampant in our society. It is just everywhere. Social media seems not to be helping the situation because people are always there, you know, publishing what they've got, publicizing what they have just acquired, and for whatever reason that the person is doing it. But when it gets to us, the receiver, we are taking it differently. You know, I've just look at this beautiful fridge that my husband just brought into the house. And then the woman will see it. The friend will see it somewhere else. And you will say, oh, what a useless man am I married to? You know, that I cannot even purchase a simple a simple appliance in the house. And then all of a sudden, our joy just disappears because of what she has just read in the social media. Or look at, we're now in Hawaii with my family, you know. And then the man, his friend, who is somewhere in Perth, sees that. And boom, his happiness disappears. Why? Because he wants to have what that guy has got. And he wants to have it with all his that he does not think that you can ever be happy until he has got that. And may I tell you a very important secret? I know some of us probably know it, but let me just say it for the purpose of emphasis. You know, the social media is very great. It's very good. It's a way of communicating and publishing things. But never allow the social media to dictate your joy in life. Let your joy, let your happiness reside only in God. You know, not too long ago, a friend of mine who is also a pastor in the Eastern States was telling me about the experience that he had about a particular couple. Now, this couple, he was actually trying to help them out with their relationship because things were completely apart. And he was trying to help them as their pastor. And then he had a counseling session with them in the morning, and that did not go well. I can't remember the details of the story. And then they went all their way. Both of them went out of his office, and they were not happy and stuff like that. He was shocked in the afternoon of that same day, a few hours thereafter, and the lady was posting, a comment about the same guy, about the husband, you know, how he has been the most wonderful thing that has happened to her in all her life. You know, how there is no other man that can be like him. And they were still going through troubles. Some of you are laughing because you understand what I'm talking about. They were still going through troubles. Now, that was not an adventure of faith. That was just, you know, a presentation of some weird untruth or what you would call a lie of the situation of matter. And then somebody somewhere else will see that and will say, oh, I wish I had a relationship like that. Now, I'm not condemning that you can publish yourself. You can say all the great things about you, what the Lord is doing in your life. That's great. But I'm just saying that maybe some of us should be careful how we react to some of this news and know that our joy has nothing to do with what the other person is experiencing. Thank God for them. They are doing great. Praise God. But that has nothing to do with your life. It has nothing to do with your relationship because the joy of the Lord remains your strength. It's not the acquisition of the next car, the next house, the next pool, the next whatever it is. It is not. It is in the Lord. And that's why I'm going to be zeroing in on this one. So how do we deal with this heart of covetousness that is actually hitting us deep like cancer? That we just want to have it. And until we have it, we don't get happy. Until we acquire it, we don't get excited. Until we are able to attain to it, then we suspend our satisfaction until we get there. And it's not just talking about having things. It's also talking about position. You know, some of us are trusting God for a job, you know, a particular job. And then we lose all our joy, all our happiness, all our satisfaction with the current one that we've got until we get that one. And then it continues like that. And finally, you are able to get it. And then when you get there, you discover that, oh, it's actually not what I thought it was going to be. And then some other things come on the stage that you desire. That's a perpetual way that the devil will want to keep us perpetually in a state of unhappiness, in a state of, you know, just not satisfied with life. And there is a better way, people of God. There is a better way to live. There is a better way to live. How do you overcome this scourge of covetousness? Like I said, it's a commandment that many of us don't think we are actually breaking, you know. But if the Lord will put a searchlight in your heart today, you will see that you have broken them many times in this year. Perhaps even this morning, some of us have broken this same rule this morning. Because our heart is just filled with, Lord, if only I could get that, then I will be happy. And that's why this morning, by the grace of God, I led us into that prayer of giving thanks to the Lord. Thank the Lord for where you are. Thank the Lord for what you have. And I'm going to be talking about that in a short while as I round up. How do I deal with a covetous heart. There's only one way to do it. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 13, verse 5. We read that at the beginning of this teaching. Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 5. Hebrews chapter number 13, verse number 5. Look at what it says. Let your conduct be without covetousness. And it gives us the antidote immediately. Be content with such things as you have. Be content with such things as you have. Why? For he himself said. Now, why are you content with what you have? Because he himself said. What's that talking about? The only way to be able to achieve contentment in life and overcome covetousness is to have a trust in what he has said. Is to put your confidence and your trust in what he said regarding you. So trusting in God is the only way to overcome covetousness. And how do you trust in God? It is a learning experience. You know, contentment is not a gift that comes upon people. It is something that they learn. You know what the Bible says? I don't have the time to turn there. In Philippians chapter number 4, it says this. It says, I have learned to be content. Paul, writing by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, I have learned to be content. Why? Because contentment is something that you learn. It is not a gift that comes, boom, on you. Lord, I need contentment. Boom, it's received. No, it is something you learn. You learn, and how do you learn that? You learn that by trusting in God. Lord, this is what you have given to me. You know best. You know exactly what I need now. I desire other things, but this is what you have for me. Thank you. Thank you. And the way to start that is to begin the learning experience today. I want you to ask the Lord to take you through this learning experience, to be content with such things as you have. So that whether you have a lot or whether you have a little, that was the experience of Paul writing to the Philippians. He said, I thank you for sending me your gift, but may I tell you that my excitement today about my excitement today has nothing to do with the gift that you sent. I have learned in all things to be content. I thank you for sending this. I appreciate that. I'm just thinking in my mind how the church will take what he wrote to them. You know, you can imagine giving your pastor $1,000 and then he's praying for you and then he's commending you and say, thank you for this gift that you have given me. But do you know what? This $1,000 that you have given me has not shifted my joy level in any way. That was exactly what he was communicating to them. If you had not given it, I would still have been happy the way I am. That you have given it has nothing to change, has not changed anything. Why? Because my happiness has nothing to do with what comes in or what goes out. My happiness has to do with my contentment in God. That's exactly what he was communicating to them. So I'm driving a BMW today, praise God. I'm driving a Honda Accord, praise God. Those things have nothing to do with my happiness, you know. It has nothing to do with it. And it's a learning experience. It's an experience that is cultivable. And I want you as God's people to cultivate that, especially as we transition into a new year. Stop this rat race of trying to achieve what other people have achieved and losing your joy because you have not achieved it. Start celebrating what you have that God has provided for you right now, today. I'm not talking about today, tomorrow. Today, what you've got today, and just celebrate him. And just thank him for that. That's the way that you will not just be filled with joy and gladness. It will actually keep your soul and your heart, from chasing shadows in life. That's what I desire, people of God, that we do as God's people. You live in a 2-bedroom apartment. Praise God. God has given it to you. Celebrate him. Wake up in the morning. Clean the place. Make it look nice. Thank the Lord for it. Don't wait until you get the mansion before you begin to celebrate and thank him. Why? Because even if you did eventually get the mansion, you will have lost years of joy before you got it. So let's celebrate him today. When we moved into this country, by the grace of God, we did not even have any car. Of course, we desire to have one, but we did not have one. And we trusted God. We believe God. I remember taking our two kids out and we entered into the bus and we had to check when transport was going to be around. Otherwise, we're going to miss things, you know. Don't forget, we're talking about, by the grace of God, I'm a medical doctor. My wife is an engineer, you know, and then we'll carry one and take the other, and then we're going to be running, you know, you can picture that, you know. But by God's grace, there was no loss of joy. There was peace in our home. There was a time, you know, we actually had, you know, there was this, is it voucher that they call it? This voucher that people have that when you go into McDonald's or whatever, they give you a discount of some sort, or you can get it free or whatever. We got that, you know, one day. Don't look at me like that. I'm telling you what God has done. But at that time, we were the bubbliest couple and family in our community by the grace of God, and we had nothing. So when the Lord began to bless us, it has not changed anything, because it's not even the peak yet. But whatever the Lord brings you away, just celebrate Him. Just thank Him for it. Just bless Him. He's a faithful God. He's a good God. And that's contentment is a learned thing. You learn it. It's not a gift that comes to you. People of God, I will stop here by challenging you as we go into the new year. Let's recognize this 10th commandment is being given to us because the Lord wants to challenge our hearts to begin to ascend to something deeper in Him. He wants to challenge us to come to a deeper walk with Him, that our pleasing Him is not just about keeping the laws externally, is to arrange our heart to have an absolute trust in God, that in whatsoever way, in whatsoever platform that we have in life, we can still celebrate and thank God every time, every moment, every time, every moment. Now, tomorrow, forever. Celebrating and thanking Him because you are contented. You have this contentment in your heart with what you've got. Shall we pray?